وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. During these days, during the month of Muharram, we're remembering these very important events that happened, Ashura and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his closest companions and his children, and the martyrdom of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. There is something that's very important for us to do at this time, during these months, and that is for us to reflect in the events that happened, the philosophy behind why it happened, the lessons that we can learn about what happened. Sometimes we find that it's become a tradition amongst the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, where they remember the events that happened, and we cry about the events that happened. And this is an important aspect, but this is the only aspect that we focus on sometimes. And the months of Muharram becomes a time for just storytelling and just remembering and just talking about the fazail of Imam Hussein and his companions. The reason and the purpose for Imam Hussein becoming a shaheed was not simply so that we can talk about how great he was in his fazail. There was a message at hand. Our goal and duty and responsibility as followers and lovers of the Ahlul Bayt is that at every majlis that we attend, to see what lesson we can take from that majlis. We cannot imagine that their imams would be more happy with anything other than us growing and becoming more strong in our faith and becoming more understanding of Islam and becoming, as a result, better believers, hopefully better companions for the imam of our time, Imam Mahdi Ajlullah Farajul Mushareem. The focus of today's lecture, I want to talk about what Imam Hussein alayhi salam said was the reason, one of the key reasons why he took this journey and ended up becoming a martyr. He said that he only went to do amr bil ma'ruf, to enjoin what is right, to forbid the vice. So number one, there was a responsibility at hand. Some people needed to enjoin what's good. It was someone's responsibility. If we think about the events and what was happening, we could have seen that if Imam Hussein wanted, if his intentions were not pure, he could have said, you know, I don't need to go and fight this war where I know that I'm going to become shaheed. I can go live somewhere else and live peacefully for so many years. I can go to a different land. I can go ahead and just say bay'at, just I'll be doing taqiyya and I'll escape somewhere else, or I'll just live in the city. We see that he didn't do this, so standing up for what is right, speaking out against injustice, is something that we have to learn as Muslims. To have no fear of the consequence of what happens, even if someone does speak out about injustice. The fear was not a factor for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Death was not something that he was concerned about. When he's traveling along this way, it wasn't new news for him. When he was a young child, the Prophet of Islam cried when he re-looked at the face of Abu Abdullah, why? Because he knew of the tragic way that he was going to be deserted and the tragedies that would befall him. Sometimes people question, well, if Imam Hussein knew, you know what's going to happen, why would you continue to go there? If someone tells you that when you walk outside, you're going to become shaheed, well, some people would think, well, let me stay inside as long as I can. Let me avoid this fate as much as possible. Why did he embrace this? Some people say, why didn't he just go and live longer and try to guide people in another way? There is a time when doing your duty and your obligation is what is most important. And the results of that, or what happens along the way, or how difficult it is, or what happens at the end, or even if it costs you the ultimate sacrifice of your life, that is less important. We see throughout the history of our A'imma, they never considered, I am afraid, as a reason not to do something. Fear was never a factor for them. So he knows that he should enjoin what's right and forbid the vices, the crimes, the atrocities that are happening in this oppressive government. And so he does that. It says that when Imam Jawad alayhi salam was a small boy, when he was a young boy and he's playing with the other youth, and suddenly while they're busy, they're playing around, here comes Ma'mun and everyone is afraid. So the kids, they all scatter. They all run, everyone except Imam Jawad. He doesn't run. He's not afraid. He stays there. And when he's approached by Ma'mun and his men, and they're confused and saying, don't you see everyone else running? Why aren't you running? They're talking to Imam Jawad. And the Imam responds to them for two reasons. Two reasons why I'm not running. He says, number one, this road is so big that it's enough space for me to stand here and for you to continue to walk by. He said, number two, I didn't do anything wrong. Why do I have to run? This is the mentality of our A'imma. Yet you will find even today, and even then, people who call themselves believers, yet they'll be afraid to speak out for truth. They'll be afraid when they didn't do anything wrong. How many Muslims do you find, and everybody knows at least one, who is ashamed of their Muslim identity? In the masjid, they're Muhammad, but in the workplace, they're Mo. Right? In the center, they're Ali, but in the workplace, they're Al. They're ashamed of this name, Ali, Ali ibn al-Hussein. They're ashamed for this, what this stood for this excellence in character that these names stood for the courageousness that these names stood for. Some Muslims, they are actually ashamed. It's amazing. Maybe they did not understand who these people were. Maybe they did not understand what they stood for. Yet every single human being, every human being understands basic principles of life. Every human being understands justice, the concept of justice. The concept of standing up for what's right, for what's truth. And of course, the best examples are the Prophet and the Imams. what they do and what they show us is not just something for us to sit, for ulama to sit on the minbar and just tell the stories of how great they were, or for people to listen for years and years and years. This is not the point. The point is that I look, I see that character of courage in Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn, in Imam Hussein, in Imam Jawad, in all of our a'imma, and I say, how can I apply that to myself today, here, now? This is the entire point of the Shahadat of Imam Hussein. If we did not grasp that, then we did not learn anything. It doesn't matter how many majalis we sit at or listen to, if we did not learn how to become that courageous, we did not learn anything. When a young child is telling the oppressor that he's showing them he has no fear because he did nothing wrong, why do Muslims today have so much fear? They live in fear. Should I do this differently? I don't want people to think this about me. People think negative about Islam. People think this. Well, they're never going to get the right picture of Islam. Why? Because I'm not being the right Muslim. If I am the manifestation of my religion, what is not to like? How did so many people during the time of the Imams gravitate to them, want to live with them, be companions who walked side by side by them? Moved to that location. People came and lived because they knew in a location, because they knew that the Prophet was coming there, someone with this character. And when you are the manifestation of what you believe, when your actions show that, that encourages people. They love these virtues. For example, let's consider that, let's suppose that there is no such thing as religion. Let's suppose that religion doesn't exist. There is no Christianity, there is no Islam, there is no man-made religions, there is no anything. And you take an individual, and suppose that he doesn't have any of these specific beliefs, and you tell him, I want to kill someone who is innocent. Can I do that? They'll say no. Say, this belongs to you, but I want to take it by force. Is that okay? They will say no. This basic principle is something everyone understands. This is something that is part of our fitrah, which means it's part of our essence as a human being. You know, there one brother was talking about how he went to make some photocopies at a store. He goes to make some photocopies, I believe, of the famous picture, the painting that you have there on the wall of the white horse and the women who are crying over the horse of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And he went to make some photocopies of this to put for the center for a program. Where he went, it was a non-Muslim establishment. They asked him, you know, what's this? What is this picture of? This is very interesting. I've never seen anything like this. It's very, very, very intense. What is this about? Is this just something, you know, fictional? Does it have any story behind it? And he's telling me, he said, when I wanted to talk about it, I didn't know where to start. Such an important part of our belief system. So he said, I began with, you know, the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The events that transpired, and that this was his grandson. What happened? How there were these two camps? The political climate? What's going on? The way that Imam Hussein is fighting roughly 100 people in face of 30,000 people. He said, these two non-Muslim women, he said, when I finished telling them what happened at Karbala, they begin to weep. they had never heard, they begin to cry. This is how powerful it is to stand up for justice. Everyone understands that. Every soul understands that. Yet even in telling what happened, you'll find Muslims who are shy, who shy away from even talking about these events. They spend a lifetime going to majalis. They never bother to tell anyone in the world that they know about what happened. How is this possible? Can you imagine what would happen if some people like Bibi Zainab and Imam Ali ibn al-Hussein were not brave enough to tell the story of Karbala, what happened? You know what they say about history, it's his story, his version of what happened. If we wanted to leave to Yazid to tell the version of history and what happened at Karbala, well then Imam Hussein alayhi salam was calling him a rebel. He was calling himself Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is the story that would reach the people? Some people had to be brave enough to stand up to what is wrong without fear or consequence. This is not something that just happened later. We know that Bibi Zainab and Imam Zain al-Abidin were we know that they traveled and told the story. They had gatherings, they invited people, and they told the story of Karbala. They told the truth of what happened. And people wept in these gatherings. And this was encouraged. But this didn't start after that. This started even from the very time that they're in the court of the tyrant. They're standing in face of the oppressive ruler. And they're brave in what they say and they speak the truth. When Yazid tries to say that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was, what happened to him was because Allah made this happen. He says, sir, don't you see what Allah did to him? He tries to put himself on the right side. I'm one of the good guys. Don't you see what happens to the bad guys who go against the good people? He tries to put himself in that category. But what does the brave Hazrat Zainab say? She says, "Ma ra'aytu illa jamila." I didn't see anything except beauty. What is beauty? Beauty is standing up for what's right in face of all odds. Beauty is standing up and saving the religion of Islam. Beauty is becoming shaheed and going to Jannah. That's beautiful. She says, I didn't see anything but the beauty of that. These are words which strike down the whole arrogance of the tyrant. Powerful words. We know that there are levels to speaking out against injustice. Sometimes someone can go and actually change the injustice. There's an injustice happening. They can go fix it, remove the injustice from happening. Sometimes that's not possible. Maybe it's in another country, maybe it's somewhere else, maybe they're not able to. They can at least speak out about what's wrong. Like the reason why we have these processions, the reason why people on the day of Quds, why they speak out, why they protest, why people, Muslims across the world have been protesting about all of these various injustices in Muslim countries. At least that they can do, they speak out, so they do that. And if there was some reason that they could not speak out, then they at least hated in their heart. They dislike this injustice. But never at any time is it okay for any person who calls themselves a lover of the Ahlul Bayt to be indifferent. Those are the people who are getting cursed. You read in Ziyarat al-Warith, you read in the Ziyarat of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, you read this, those people, Sama'at, Raziat bidhali, Raziat, they were okay with it. They heard what's going on, they heard the cry of Abu Abdullah, Hal min Nasirin yansurani, who is going to be the person to help us? They don't mind. They didn't care enough. So they said, I'll be indifferent. They were afraid to be those people who were going to fight against Imam Hussein. He said, I don't want to be in that camp. I'm afraid to be one of those people. But I also don't want to be in this side with Imam Hussein because there are a few people. What's going to happen? They might lose the battle. I don't want to be on that side. I don't want to become shaheed. Let me just be in the middle. I'll just be neutral. Well, there's no neutrality here. There's no gray area here. We have to pick a side. We are either with Imam Hussein or we are against him. We are with Imam of Zaman or we are against him. The same rules apply today. We either are standing up for the justice that they stood for or we are against them. We find again people out of fear. They don't want to be on this side. They don't want to fight and be on the other side either. I'll be in the middle. I don't want to mention anything. I don't want to talk anything. That's politics, whatever. I'll just stand in the middle. Standing in the middle like a frail tree waving in the wind. Is this the way that we, the image we have of our imams? Or were they firm? Were they strong in their faith? Were they steadfast? Were there anything that they could be bought with? How many of these tyrant rulers said, I'll give you this much. Just do bay'at. Just don't go to war. Just accept me. Just be on my side. Don't say anything. Just don't say anything at all. Our imams were not content to do this. And where they had the ability to, they spoke out. And in some cases, yes, this resulted in becoming a martyr. And this is why Imam Hussein alayhi salam is Sayyidu Shuhada. He just said, Salawat. Everyone knew the character of the Ahlul Bayt. It was not something that anyone living at that time was unaware of. This is why you can find, you know, the fazail of, for example, Imam Ali and other a'imma in even Ahl Sunnah books, because it's not something that was foreign to anyone. Everyone knew. It's written somewhere that even the Imam Shafi from the Shafi sect, he's written poetry about the Ahlul Bayt. And some people used to say that the Ahlul Bayt, or still do, that they're the Rafidi, they're the people who are kind of are misled, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. And he said, if that's what you call Rafidi, then I'll be the most Rafidi of all people. Because if loving of the Ahlul Bayt and following them means that, I'm misled. It's not something that's a foreign concept for anyone. Everyone knew of who they were. Imam Sajjad stood in the court of Yazid and he spoke out. Now you can imagine that someone may be afraid. They may be timid to think that at right now, consider what they've done to his father. Consider what they've done to his brother. These were inhumane acts. These are things that no human being can accept. Who takes the life of an innocent baby? Who fights a war going when you have 30,000 and you're fighting a mere 100 or so people? Inhumane acts. Who loots the tents of women? Who does these things? These are inhumane. And he stands up. And when Yazid says, I thought that we killed Ali ibn al-Husayn. But this is another Ali ibn al-Husayn. He says, that's my brother. Ali Akbar, who went out fighting as a young man. A young, brave man. He could have said, you know what, I want to live and get old. I don't want to go to war. I already see that mostly everyone has already died. He wasn't afraid of that consequence. He is an example for all Muslim youth today. Imam Sajjad wanted to go. He was so sick, he couldn't go to battle. And maybe this was the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes there's our sickness and things like that are a test for us. Sometimes there's benefits and things that we don't really realize. That had he been well, then he would have had to go to battle. He would have probably become shaheed. So his sickness kind of was a way that Allah kept him and protected him so that there can be another imam after Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Yet still not completely recovered in the court of Yazid. When he answers them back saying that he is Ali ibn al-Husayn as well. And the speech that he says is immaculate. It's so beautiful. He says, وَمَنْ عَرَفَنِي فَقَدْ عَرَفَنِي. Those who know me, they know me. I don't need to introduce myself. I don't need to say that I am Imam Sajjad, I'm Zain al-Abidin, my father is my grandfather. I don't even need to introduce myself. Those who know me, they know me. And they know well of the status of the Ahlul Bayt. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْنِي فَعْرِفْنِي بَحَسَبِي وَنَسَبِي. And if you do not know me, for those who don't, know me by my lineage, by what my character. أَنَ ابْنَ زَمْزَمْ وَمِنَا. He talks about that he is the son of Zamzam and Safa and Mecca, and he talks about the character of the Ahlul Bayt. Leaves again the words so powerful that it shatters the ego of Yazid. How can a young person stand up to me, he's thinking, I am the ruler, and say these words to me? As if he is better than me. And he was. What they saw was injustice. What the Ahlul Bayt saw was injustice. They did not hesitate for any reason to speak out against this. So, when Imam Hussein says that he only went for this purpose, to enjoin good and forbid the vice, to stop the corruptions which were happening, we can understand why he was willing to give his life. We can see that his intentions were pure. The famous English writer Charles Dickens said about Imam Hussein, very interesting. Charles Dickens said that it stands to reason. Because some people, they think, like, why would he take his family and all of these people with him? If you know you're going to battle, you're going to a war, you will leave your family at home and you go yourself. Why would he take them along with him? And this writer, Charles Dickens, said that it stands to reason that he did this only for the pure intentions to save Islam. He didn't have any personal gain or benefit. This wasn't what was in his mind. That I just want some personal, but no, I take my family. This is even proof and hujjat upon these people. That even my children are with me. Even they are willing to be sacrificed if it means that Islam will be saved. And some people, they say, well, how did Islam get saved? Did any Imam Hussein die? Weren't all of his companions martyred? Weren't the rest who lived captured? What was the victory? Dear brothers and sisters, you find the country where during the month of Muharram, people are not remembering Imam Hussein and the message that he stood for. That is the victory. Nigeria, Colombia, Venezuela, Switzerland, Germany, Iran, Pakistan, the United States, Canada, England, Australia, you can name a place. People are doing azah. People are mourning for Imam Hussein. And inshallah, they are remembering the message which he gave his life for as well. To make sure that Islam remained pure and that message was known. That is a huge victory. Who remembers Yazid? Who does ziyarat of these tyrants? 18 million people going to touch the shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Changes the lives of human beings. That is tremendous victory. That is tremendous victory. We cannot put any value on what that stands for. Hence, the price that sometimes we have to pay. Stand up for what is right. Stand up for what is true. If we are lovers of Imam Hussein, then we can never find ourselves in a place where we're concerned about anything other than standing up for what's right. Sometimes people, for little minor reasons, I've heard, oh, I'm afraid that, you know, they're going to revoke my green card. I'm afraid that, you know, the people at my job are not going to like me. Well, who cares if they like you? Allah has to like you. Imam Zaman should like you. When it becomes that we as believers are working for people and not for Allah, then the results are going to be for those people and not for Allah. It says, Yawm al-Qiyamah, there's going to be some people who they come to Allah and they want a reward. But they're going to be told, go get your reward from those people who you did that for. Your action was not for Allah. You did not do or say that so that Allah can be pleased with you. You did or said that so that people can be pleased. So go get your reward from those people who are also running around in confusion on the day of reckoning. There are some conditions that are necessary if we want to be like these imams and enjoying what's right. When we want to stand up for what's wrong. If a person wants to do amr bil ma'ruf, then there are some conditions. And number one condition is he has to know what he's talking about. He has to have knowledge. If I want to say, tell people that they're doing something wrong, or inform them that they're doing something wrong, number one, I need to know and understand whether or not what they did was wrong or not. Imam Hussein understood Yazid's doing things that are wrong, that are haram and unlawful. He had the knowledge about that for sure. If we want to tell someone else that they're doing something that's haram or unlawful, then we have to make sure that we know what the ruling is. Sometimes we find people in their passion to stand up for Islam or to do what's right or to let other people know what's right. They inform people, brother, you should do this, or sister, you should do that, or should not. But the thing that they're doing is not actually a problem. Well, this happens a lot. We have to go back and make sure that we know and understand what our religion is telling us. Brother, you shouldn't do this. Is that actually haram? Is it a problem? Or do I just not like it? Is it something that I personally dislike or like? We cannot go by that. This is why it's important for us, it's an obligation for us to know our basic ahkam, for example. The rulings that pertain to Islam. What is it said? Sometimes there are things that happen in Islam, it happens especially in Muslim communities, especially where Islam has been present for a long time. In Muslim countries, Islam has become so much a part of the culture of the people that sometimes people don't see any difference. That something that is normal in the culture may be a part of Islam, it may not necessarily. For example, I remember when I first went to Iran, because Hussein is such a common name, that is my name. When people would ask me, what's your name? I would say, Hussein. And they say, oh, mashallah, you have a nice Iranian name. I say, actually, Hussein is not Iranian, it's actually Arabic. But because this is, it's not because this person maybe did not know, or so many people, it's because culture and religion have become so much mixed together, amalgamated, that sometimes people, they don't see any difference. And I have seen a lot where people are enjoining good, or for example, with the youth, it happens. Where they're growing up with a culture in this country, and some things may be different from there, if they're from an immigrant background, it may be a little bit different the things that they are accustomed to, or they like, or inclined to. So they consider this American culture as more their culture. Islam doesn't have a problem with any of that. Anywhere where a culture meets Islam and there's an issue and two of them are different, then we're doing what Islam says. We're not following what culture says. And a lot of cultures, for example, people, they have engagements. When they want to get married, they get engaged, they talk, hang out, do things as families, but they're not mahram to each other. Islam, we don't have this culture of engagement. This is not an Islamic concept. This is not an Islamic idea. This may be something cultural. So if it's not a part of Islam, then that's something that I should do away with. So the point is, I need to make sure that I understand what Islam is saying and make sure that I'm speaking from the point of view of Islam. Please recite the salawat. It's several places in the Quran where it says that the Prophet does not have any obligation except to guide people or to explain to them clearly. He doesn't have an obligation to force them to do something or to accept something. says, مَعْلَى الرَّسُولِ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ الْمُبِينِ, that it is nothing upon the messenger except to propagate in clear terms. He has to bring the message, he's the messenger. He has to tell people that this is what's true, this is what's right. It's not always his job to force people to actually do those things that are right, although in an Islamic establishment he does have that authority. For us, it's an obligation that if we can have an effect that we give, we share in clear terms. We explain that this is what's right, this is what's just. You know, we see that in Karbala, that many a time Imam Hussein is calling out to those people who are on the other side, giving them an opportunity. He's explaining to them very clearly that you can come to this side and die a shaheed. Like Hur, who said, I find myself between heaven and hell. Sometimes it can be that thin of a line, that those few steps that he walks over to the side of Imam Hussein is the difference between Jahannam and Jannah. Sometimes we find ourselves with these choices between heaven and hell. With the simple choices that we make in our lives. What we choose to say or not say. What we choose to speak out about or not to speak out about. It says that there was a man who went in his dream. He saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in his dream, there's a line of people, and they're all waiting to reach the Prophet. When he reaches the Prophet asks this man, why didn't you help Imam Hussein? He says, oh Ya Rasulullah, I didn't fight against him. I wasn't one of those people who fought against him. I wasn't on the bad guy's side. He says, but why didn't you help him? It's not enough to say that I didn't say anything against him. What did you do proactively to be a part of those people who were the Ansar and the helpers? Being in the middle is not okay. It says that there was a bucket of blood from the blood of Karbala, and that the Prophet touched this man on his eyes with this blood, and he became blind when he woke up. He chose to be in the middle. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when there was no one left, when there wasn't anyone else to go, there's no more Habib ibn Mazahir, there's no more Hurs, there were no more Jaun, there were no more anyone left to go to the battlefield, no more Abu al-Fadl Abbas, no more Qasim, no more Aun Muhammad, there's no one left. It's a very lonely place to be. To know that it's difficult to watch your near ones, but your nearest ones, the best of people and the best of companions. It's difficult to think that they're not there, but it's even more difficult to think that Abu Abdullah had to watch one after another, they become shaheed, and the next one becomes shaheed, and the next one becomes shaheed. It's difficult to think that Ali Akbar is going to become shaheed, but isn't it more difficult to go watch him go to battlefield and become shaheed? It's difficult to think that there's no water, but isn't it more difficult to hear him say, Ya Abata, alayka minni salam, I just need a little drop of water and I'll continue to fight and protect you. How difficult is it to be Imam Zainal Abidin and to watch that you cannot go and help your father? But instead you have to watch your brother go to the battlefield and give his life. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولجعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين يا حسين